And studying through Psalm 148 this morning, handouts in case you didn't get those. It's a little late, but if you wish, you can go get them at the back door. Otherwise, afterwards, we've got some of the text this morning, as well as some discussion questions. And my understanding is, correct me if I'm wrong from anybody that knows, but Pastor Luke and Pastor Caleb's small groups are not meeting this week. However, mine still is in the Jackson area. See me later, or my wife, to find out what location that will be in. Otherwise, let's begin in prayer as we look at this psalm. Lord, we just thank you for the ability for us to come here this morning. You've given us sound minds. You've given us bodies that can make it here. And you've given us voices that can praise you. And this morning, as we spent time this last week giving you thanks and thanksgiving for all the things that you've done for us, and we take time to look at today who you are and giving thanks and praise for your attributes and your qualities and characteristics. Father, help our hearts and our minds to engage in this practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That's my video for a little bit later. At least they got the sound working. Good. You thought the heavenly choirs were opening up at the end of my prayer. Isn't that exciting? All right. Well. All right. So this morning we're going to be in Psalm 148. And let me just begin by reading that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens. You waters above the earth, let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. In case you're following along in your handout there, we're on that second part now. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all of his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. As we take a look at this psalm this morning, I want to draw your attention to the one thing that is repeated over and over. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're reading that, perhaps you're wondering, how in the world does inanimate objects praise the Lord? The psalmist is telling the earth and the hills and the mountains and the animals and snow and mist to praise the Lord. This is a common characteristic in poetry. And the psalmist uses this literary device called personification, giving a human attribute to something that isn't human. And so in this case, he's calling the creation of God in its entirety. Yes, there are things that actually can interact, like the angels and his hosts, as well as kings and princes and young men and old men. But the other things, how do they praise the Lord? When the trees rustle their leaves, are they thinking about this psalm? Of course not. But by doing what they do naturally, by what God has ordained them to do, they are actually praising the Lord. by gravity, maintaining its hold on us with this earth in the ways that particles and mass attracts other objects and the physics of this universe that God has put into place. By those things continuing on and on and on, and us not even thinking about whether or not we'll fly off the earth that's rotating at thousands of miles per hour, that praises the Lord. The majesty, the huge beauty and glory and splendor of the mountains covered with snow, looming above these beautiful blue lakes and beautiful pine trees, because God has ordained those things to be there and to look like that and to demonstrate depth and beauty and color. All of those things, by continuing in their beauty and existence, demonstrate that God is an amazing God worthy to be praised. Nothing on this earth has come into existence without His decree and without His will. That's tough a little bit for us in the 21st century here to be sitting in a building where everything man has manipulated and made. The chairs you sit on, they're not technically something that God made firsthand. The carpet and the soundboards and the varnished wood and the drywall, you don't find those obviously in nature. But all the elements and all of the creativity that goes into making the things that we sit and enjoy the comfort of this room has been designed specifically by God. The glass window panes. Who'd have thought that by taking sand and heating it up in a certain way, you could create something transparent that would keep bugs and insects out or noise out and still let light in? That's brilliant. And God gave that ability for us to understand His creation and work with it so that in our creativity, we're, without even realizing it, praising the Lord as we use what He has created to demonstrate His amazing abilities. Now, I've used multiple times the word praise the Lord, but what does it mean to praise? We take for granted Christian or biblical words that are repeated over and over without thinking, what does it mean to praise? The phrase, praise the Lord, is one word in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. To praise, the verb to praise is hallel. And it means to boast. If a person, in fact, it talks about God praising His works and His abilities and His might, He is boasting out of any being in the universe who deserves to boast and to tell of His amazing works. God is the one being who can do that. He hallels Himself. But He's not satisfied doing that. He's created angels to hallel, to praise Him, to boast, to tell of, to make renown, to make clear and to verbally and even in physical expression demonstrate that He is worthy to be magnified, to be focused upon and for His attributes to be made clear to the world. That's what praising is to state publicly that something has worth. That's what we do when we come here. This is not a club where we come in the doors and we wait for someone to serve us. We sit down and we hope the music is good enough, or we hope that the sermon will engage us in some way. And we go to the fellowship time hoping that someone will do something. We are here for a grander purpose. The Lord has designed it for us to come here to praise Him together as a body, to tell of His wondrous works in our lives. I recognize that some weeks it doesn't feel like He's strongly at work in each of our lives. But the praise that goes on in this building needs to occur way beyond when the piano is playing, or when the sermon is being spoken and you're applying it to your hearts, or even when the offering is going around. praise occurs when we interact with one another, telling each other how beautiful and how good and how gracious and how patient and how forgiving God has been this week to me. Praise is telling others that He is worthy of His position as ruler, of the one who is to be worshipped. Another way of defining praise is to express admiration. Let me illustrate that. When you think of individuals in this room, what do you know them for? For example, John Kleinmaus. What does he make known as admirable? And his wife, of course. The flag. Veterans. He honors and demonstrates value to those who have served our country. When you think about the Kleinmauses, the first thing I see in my mind are the flag colors. Maybe that's because you always wear the tie. Not today, I know. Okay. When you think of others in this room, you know what they make known and as honorable and worthy in their lives. I won't pick on anybody else, but I did have an illustration about somebody that I remembered in elementary school in Menominee Falls Public Elementary School. Now, I grew up in an era when the A-Team was on television. You remember some of those? Actually, I wasn't allowed to watch it. We never saw value in watching it. But there was one character on there that was just absolutely, like, over-the-top bizarre, and it was the black guy, Mr. T. You remember him? He wore like gold chain necklaces and a buzz cut. And his main phrase was, "I pity the fool who, whatever, doesn't eat their vegetables." Or I don't know, you know, what he would say. But he pitied the fool. And then I found out it wasn't right for me to pity fools, but or at least to say that. Well, there was one kid that I went to school with who was enamored with Mr. T. And he'd go around pitying the fool and talking like Mr. T, except he's a little white kid that really did a bad impression of Mr. T. And it was ridiculous, but he had his hair buzzed. It wasn't the afro, but it was buzzed. And now and then he would wear like a little gold chain. He'd be like, "This guy, I pity that fool." But you know what? Before he realized it wasn't cool, and before he was ridiculed for it and succumbed to the pressure of those around him, he demonstrated absolute admiration. He didn't. He openly expressed his honor toward Mr. T. Now, it's wonderful when we have something honorable to emulate and to admire and to express to everyone the honor of. And we do have that object. More than an object, obviously. It's God Himself. Some of you are known for being Packer fanatics. You wear it. It's on your cars. It's in your home. Those things are nice. Those are good. But there are some of you here who I know when I see you, your whole life is about honoring the one true God, and your focus and your purpose is to make Him known to the world. May we all be like that. Now, I'm not putting down hobbies and likes and interests, obsessions of certain teams or anything like that. But I do want you to see, in light of what this passage is presenting, I think we need to pay heed and attention to the call to praise God with our lives. Now that we've read this passage, I've explained a little bit about the personification and what praise is. I want you to look at it in a different light. Forgive me, I know we don't do videos while the sermon's going usually, but I was moved to do this while I was studying, and the background music is from I don't know how to say his name correctly, Durfle's Requiem, and it's a Sanctus movement where he writes, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." It's in Latin during the video. "Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And while we're watching this, I put together the things that are mentioned in this passage as a visual reminder of the complexity and the variety and the purpose and the wisdom that went into creation. Listen and watch. I recognize I could have done a lot better. I'm not good at this stuff. But it was my way of being able to put into some type of a visual form representations of the variety of things that are mentioned. What stood out to you? You don't have to answer out loud here. But what stood out to me as I was looking again at the text spoken through the pictures, I was amazed at the complexity of the variety and the variety of different creation and creatures that God has created. The whale versus the little seahorse. The mountains and the majesty of the mountains, and there's hills and and flat desert. God creates such contrast. I want to hear about Jesus. You are. He was the one who through his power and through his word created. And it's good at times, we'll just I'm not really using my computer, so we'll just turn that off so it doesn't keep flipping on and off. By the power of His Word, He put all of these things into existence. By His wisdom, He made everything work together perfectly. In the complexity and in the majesty of some of these things, now, finally, because we have the technology available, we can look down on the macro level, the teeny tiny things. We can see how atoms work and how proteins and nuclei and DNA and cells work and single-celled little animals that He's created to do jobs that work within our bodies as well as this whole nature and universe that He's created. And more that scientists uncover, the more and more they demonstrate God's amazing ability, His amazing wisdom, and frankly, His amazing care to do little flourishes in order to demonstrate how great He is. If we look at our own drawings, children drawings, as they try to represent what's in the real world, they get the shape right where you can figure out it's some type of a crawling creature, but it's general. Video game designers, they try their hardest to make the environment and all the things in the environment as detailed and lifelike as possible. And they do a very good job these days with the technology they have. But nothing compares to the beauty of a snowflake and the complexity of a seahorse and all of its little spines and tines and the purpose for all those things. Take time to study our Creator's creation. It should astound you. Don't be afraid at what science says. They come to the wrong conclusions with all the facts. They even try to twist facts to make it fit their conclusions. But deal with the facts. Look at the world around you. Next time you're out shoveling, instead of complaining, shoveling snow, instead of complaining, let a few snowflakes fall on your glove and take time to look at them and to think about them. Blow on them and show how just a little bit of warmth from the bodies that generate heat is a beautiful demonstration of His wisdom. And that little piece of now dewdrop that used to be a snowflake on your glove evaporates. That's amazing. And it all took place right in front of you on a glove. It's because we have a God who is so powerful and so complex that we are able to think and reason and relate to one another. We take these things for granted. We use these beautiful mouths that God has given us to curse one another, to hurt and to cut the hearts of those who we are supposed to love and care for and build up. We use these amazing hands that have such dexterity to be able to create things with paintbrushes and hooked arts and textile arts, and as well as throwing balls and making them into a spiral fashion so they fly straight. And yet we use these to do such terrible acts against one another. Consider your God who has given you such a beautiful gift as our body, and choose to honor Him with that body that He's given you. Choose to honor Him with that mouth that He's given you by edifying and encouraging those that He's given you as a good gift to relate with within your family, within your workplace, within your neighborhood, within this church. Use these eyes. I wish I could go into detail about so many of these things. If you watch science programs, or even the DVDs, some of the DVDs that have been created to demonstrate and to come to the right conclusion about the complexity of the eye or the ear or snowflakes or stuff like that, helps you realize we are not by chance. Everything has a design. Everything has a purpose. Everything He has chosen to be what it's supposed to be. If you look at that first section where He says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens and the heights, His angelic, His angels and His hosts," I want to draw your attention to the fact, first of all, that when it talks about His angels and His hosts, it's talking about two classes of angelic beings. The angels, literally the term is messengers. Those who He has created to do His bidding, to carry out His message, but also to carry out His will and His plan around the universe. You remember the reaction that people had in the book of Luke every time they came into contact with the angels? They fell flat on their face. Think about Daniel and Isaiah and others who were in the presence of God Himself, who was taken within a vision into the very throne room of God. And His response, let me read for you that in Isaiah 6 briefly here. "In the year of that King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." That's the word exalted. "High and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. And with two He covered His face. And with two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one called to the other, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' And the foundation of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" That word, Lord of hosts, that's used also here in our passage, refers to the second angelic class of angels, the seraphim and the cherubim, these unique beasts that have multiple wings, and the beasts under His throne that have faces like oxes. That's in Revelation chapter 4. And let me just read for you the similarity of what is going on right now in heaven as we're talking. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard spoke to me like a trumpet and said, 'Come up here, I'll show you what will take place.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne that stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments and with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne was, as it looked, a sea of like glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, four creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And these four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come.'" And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who seated on the throne, in response, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying this: "Worthy are You, Lord our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You know what's interesting about the picture of heaven? It's not just angels. It's not just singing. There's color. There's sound. There's loud noises. There's praise going on. There's unbelievable different geometric patterns. There's a train of his robe that sounds like it's flowing. There's a crystal clear flat glass sea. There's an emerald bow, a rainbow, a circular thing. There's such variety in the very presence of God's throne room. And if we think this is a big deal, when we see him, and when we see him enthroned above, high and lifted up above everything, it will knock our socks off. It'll be bigger and better than ever seeing the largest, most beautiful mountain in the bluest sky with the puffiest white and gray clouds. The colors and the sounds and the frightening peals of thunder and flashes will absolutely shock us in wonder about how incredible his glory is. If we could peel open the ceiling and peel open the skies above us and be able to glimpse for a second into the throne room of heaven, we would fall flat on our faces and have the reaction that not only John did and Daniel did and Isaiah did, but that what they did by saying, "Woe is me. I'm doomed that I dare even have seen the glory and the majesty of one." And guess what? We take for granted that the majestic Creator died for us and sent this Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Why is it that we have to see something and have to have tangible proof to be able to be impacted by it? If we realized God with us, God's very presence is in us, not because we have any deity in of us on our own, but because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the cross and him imputing his righteousness upon us when we confessed that we needed him to cleanse us because we couldn't. That then created a new relationship with us and God. Enemies that were distant, he made into unified fellowship. And that's when he chooses to give the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might be able to live the life he called. That Spirit is the very one who is part of the creation as well. That Spirit is the very one who terrified the Israelites in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke that smote people down. And yet we take for granted the Spirit of God who he has put inside of us when we became believers. If we could only recognize these things and keep these things in our mind, it would change our perspective and our outlook on life, wouldn't it? It would help us to see sin differently. It would help us to see our selfishness when things don't go our way differently. It would help us to see relationships differently. We are so self-serving. We are so self-pleasing. Our lives seem to be just based off of what we want, centered in the American dream of my desire and my right to pursue happiness. I'm so grateful for this country and that ability and that right. But according to God, there's a way bigger purpose for us than what the American dream is. So take note of what his angels do. They have witnessed the creation. Remember in Job, chapter 38, verse 7, he says, God's having this discussion with Job, and he says, "Well, you know, were you there when the morning stars sang together, And all the sons of glory shouted for joy at his creation. The angels have witnessed him creating the world. The angels are able to travel to this through this universe and to this planet. They see everything. And they alone are eyewitnesses and testify by their very words, holy, 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 distinct, separate, unique, set apart is the Lord God Almighty. There is no one like him on the earth, no one like him in the universe. He alone is separately unique, holy. He alone is pure. He alone is the highest. He alone is the most sovereign, the one who is the ruler of the universe by the right that he has as the creator of every single thing. So why do we dare question him? Why do we dare ignore him? Why do we dare put our sin and our will and our lives in our own isolated control when we think that we will determine what we will and what we won't follow and how and to what degree we will demonstrate praise to him? Did you notice in this list? There's loud praise. Well, we looked at the passages that talk about heaven. It is loud. And our ears will be able to handle it there. There's bright praise. The sun and the moon and the stars. The things that give light during the pitch black night. Incredible. The sea creatures of all and all the deep. There's dark and scary and terrifying praise.
It's 10 o'clock.
Yes, it is. My computer. I'll remind myself to turn that off next time. It's so cool on your desk, but when you're preaching, it's not the best time, is it? All right. The sun and moon and stars. Think about what he is capable of. The sun, and I so much wanted to show a video on YouTube. You look it up, the size of the universe, and it's the number 2. And it shows the complexity of the small things, and it zooms out from really minute things into, you know, our size, into large animals, into skyscrapers and mountains and the earth. And then it shows what the sun is, and you go, wow, the sun is so huge, it's so powerful. It's full of hydrogen. It's like this eternal combustion system that's giving light and sunshine and warmth and holds things together with its mass. And it's just incredible. And then it begins to back out even further in the video where you begin to realize the sun is like a little grain of sand compared to massive, massive other stars in this universe that God has created. And for his own good pleasure, he puts them out in the sky. And for a purpose too, it's to help us to navigate and to see. There's even supposedly the creation story in the stars that was long ago noticed by mankind. I haven't done enough research on that. But even just for his own pleasure, he creates these things that have such power and mass and destructive ability. And there's things that we are just now finding out about on the floor of this ocean that demonstrate we have no clue what the world around us even contains. God is worthy to be praised. And he's worthy to be praised by the things that are terrifying in the dark depths, as well as the things that are brought to light with the beautiful sunshine and the moon that reflects perfectly with just the amount of right light for people to walk around and to navigate in a pre-electricity society, but also for it not to be too bright for them to sleep and for the cycles of what plants need for them not to have sun. It is an incredible universe that God has created, and he is worthy to be praised by every bit of his creation. And you look at verse 5,
5 and 6 there.
The psalmist gives a reason. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. What clear simplicity. Yahweh speaks creation into an existence. It takes us hours to fine-tune a beautiful piece of artwork to even look like something that somebody would, well, for me, hours, to what somebody would recognize. And he merely spoke things into existence, and he did it with pleasure and delight. Isn't he wonderful? Us trying to create something, even a silly little video, demonstrates how amazing his ability just to say something that took me, I don't know, a few hours to work on and find the right images. He just spoke it into existence. Here's the neat part is, in the mention of the sun and the moon and the stars, I believe the psalmist is also combating an idea that was prevalent throughout the whole ancient Near Eastern world, and that is that the things of this world, particularly the stars and the sun, they're personified as deity. And they had control and powers over humanity because they were gods. I bought this book a long time ago, Ancient Near Eastern Texts. It's ancient texts that have been unearthed and translated. And it gives the flood stories, and it gives creation stories, and it gives parallel ideas, but are degenerated from the truth from Babylon and from the Ugaritic and Akkadian and Hittite myths. And what's so interesting about these is, instead of with clear simplicity of being able to just speak something into existence, a single God doing that, which is what we understand from the truth of Scripture and the unity of everything working together in our nature, all these stories are unbelievable, like they are not believable. Creation happening on the back of a turtle, or the creation happening because a crocodile ate something and belched something up, or something like that. The worst of it is the petty arguing between some of these lower gods, and they're arguing and they're doing things in rivalry and hatred to one another, and that's the how the universe ended up in its various form, in its beautiful complexity. You read these things and you say, oh, mankind, how you fulfilled Romans chapter 1, where it says they knew, they had all the knowledge in front of them, and yet they chose not to acknowledge their Creator, and He gave them over to their false ideas, to the untruth. It says, says in Romans chapter 1, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have all been made, so they are without excuse. Just what we've talked about today. Just what the scientists, you open up the NOVA programs and the National Geographics, and with all the liberal bent and the wrong conclusions, and you go, wow, He is amazing. The facts are out there. It's clearly perceivable. But it's mankind that chooses to blind himself to the right conclusion. He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. What an ability He has. To establish is to have something, to cause to be standing ready at His beck and call. He founded them and put them there, so they're waiting to do His will. That's that personification again, making something inanimate sound like it's actually human. But the idea behind it is this. Creation is doing what it's designed to do. And that glorifies Him. And yet mankind dares to defy Him. How embarrassing. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, keeping in mind this Keeping our eyes open as we're outside and we see what He has created should remind us that we are called to something way bigger than lives that are focused on our interests. We are designed to represent and be ambassadors for the God of this universe. Let's live like that. He gave a decree and shall not pass away. The idea behind this is He caused, He made a binding law that no one can change. He is so above everything that what He says will go. That's the one who is watching over you. That is the one who also made binding decrees, because we're in a new covenant with His Son. Nothing can remove you from Him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing will change the things that He has promised us. He is the one who keeps His covenant and keeps His decrees. And this universe has no say in that matter. Satan dares to defy. And it's all petty in comparison to what is going on above the heavens in the throne room of God and the bigger plan that He has to allow evil and the sin-cursed world to do its best to try to defy Him, because it'll all look silly one day when He reveals Himself to this world and He has the final say. Look also then at verse 13, where it's talked about everything here on earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. Every time you see His name being talked about, think about this. Especially in the Hebrew scriptures, the name of someone demonstrated their character, their nature, their essence. By creation, we learn about God. He loves beauty. He loves creativity. He loves when things work together. He loves destructive forces as much as He loves the peaceful things. He loves loudness and He loves soft, gentle things. He loves bright things and He loves dull things. He loves to do what is right. And it all fits within physics and logic and mathematics. And it all works together beautifully. He is incredible. He is worthy to be praised. And almost lastly here, His majesty is above the earth and the heaven. The word majesty means splendor or beauty. His glory, it's often translated as glory. But think about it. His beauty and His splendor is above anything on in the heavens or the earth. And He has raised up a horn for His people. This is, as you get to this part in the psalm, you go, what? Where did this come from? He's talked about all this nature and how He deserves praise for these things, from those things. And all of a sudden He brings up Israel. What's this about? Not only is He in charge of everything out there and massive and complex little things, but He also relates personally and intimately to human beings. His gracious, loving kindness is demonstrated towards mankind. And it was originally first seen through the people Israel as He dealt with a rebellious, wicked people who constantly went against His wishes, even though He manifested His glory regularly in front of them. He was glorified in the midst of their rebellion. But He said also, if you follow Me, I will bless you, and then you will be glorified as well. And Israel has yet to fully realize that promise of God. But the most amazing part is that not only do we serve a God who creates atoms and neutrons and massive explosions and things that are terrible and scary in the depths, but as well as the nice things. But He is a God that loves to communicate and relate to His creation, namely us. And that's demonstrated through the fact that He dared to leave His abode in heaven and to walk on this sin-cursed earth so that we might know Him, we might see Him, that we might hear Him, and that He might bring together that which was enemies, humanity and God, so that He might have fellowship with us, so that we might enjoy Him forever. We have a high calling. We're not to be selfish, but we are to share with the world the glory, the praise, the worthiness, and the worship of the God we serve. It's as simple as that. It's clear to everyone. They just have the wrong interpretation of the facts and the wrong conclusion. And we've been given the correct conclusion. And we have the responsibility to share it. And it's through lives that are transformed by the glory of God through the cross. That's when people see that this all makes sense. That there is a God who cares. That there is a God who can take someone who isn't worthy into someone who is unique and different from the rest of this world. We are to be representatives of His glory as He changes us. And as we demonstrate humility and compassion and love to the world around us and truth. So don't forget, take purposeful effort to study God's creation, to wonder in fascination at His cleverness and authority, and to worship Him as your Creator. But not only that, just as God gets His glory through His creation, as well as His unique relationship with Israel, God gets glory when the cross is evident in our own in the testimony of changed lives. And if you are not keeping your Christian walk fresh and refreshed by daily time with Him, enjoying Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, thanking Him, you are not representing, you are not allowing yourself to be transformed by Him and His Word. And the bitterness, and the complaining, the selfishness takes root. And we look just like the sin-cursed world. He calls us to something bigger. It's to praise Him with our mouths, with our lives. And to not forget this. Keep His praise continually in your mouth. He deserves it. Let's pray. God, You are so good. You have designed this universe to testify of Yourself. And we confess that we often ignore You, even as Your own believers who are Spirit-filled. Lord, convict us with these thoughts from Your Word. Remind each of us to take time to see the things around us as a reminder of the bigger responsibility and the bigger calling we have. Thank You for the privilege that You give us to approach Your throne boldly, to seek after You because of Your Son and what He's done. We praise You with our hearts and with our mouths, with our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.